And our reading this morning is from Exodus chapter 2, and we're reading from verses 11 to 25. If you've got a black church Bible, it's on page 41. Exodus 2, 11 to 25. And it's headed, Moses flees to Midian. One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Glancing this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Now a priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away. But Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. When the girls returned to rule their father, he asked them, "Why have you returned so early today?" They answered, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock." "And where is he?" he asked his daughters. "Why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat." Moses agreed to stay with the man, who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, "I have become an alien in a foreign land." During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them.
Morning. Good morning. Yeah, okay, good morning. Do you want the good news or the bad news? There isn't any bad, so you just have the good news. After the last 7 weeks, you'll be glad to know that Tim is preaching for the next two. But then, depending on how you feel, the good news stops because I start again, I think, in 3 weeks' time.
But then we're back to taking it.
We're back to roughly taking it in turns, yeah. I think Tim has preached one service in the last 6 weeks, so that's pretty good going. Let's come back to this reading that Steve read to us from Exodus chapter 2. We began a series, didn't we, on the life of Moses last Sunday. And if you have your Bibles open, you'll see that chapter 2 and verse 11 starts with two words. And it starts with the two words, "one day." And in those two words, a whole period of history has taken place. In fact, as we'll discover, 40 years has taken place in those two words, "one day." Because now as we come to chapter 2 and verse 11... no longer is Moses the baby in the basket that we thought about last week at the beginning of chapter 2. Moses is now grown up. He's a 40-year-old man. And in those two words, the original Hebrew, it means an indefinite period of time. There's no real sort of nailing down of days and weeks and months. But the New Testament, and we'll see later from Acts chapter 7, throws its long lens back on the Old Testament, and Acts chapter 7 tells us that actually Moses was 40 years old when the events of chapter 2 verse 11 took place. So what had been taking place during those 40 years? Well, three simple headings for you this morning, and the first is that Moses was being prepared for service. The FIC, the affiliation that we as a church belong to, used to have a course to train men for ministry, and it was called Prepared for Service. And over the years the course ran, it prepared many men to enter ministry and to pastor churches, and it was used greatly. And so the first 40 years of Moses' life were spent being prepared for service, being prepared so that one day, you know, we already know the end of the story, don't we? But Moses only knew a sense that he was going to be used by God. And Moses was being prepared for service so that one day he might be the rescuer of God's people Israel. That one day he might lead them out of slavery from Egypt. If you look at chapter 2 and verse 23, you will see how great that slavery was and the effect that it had upon the people of Israel. Just look at verse 23. Because we see that the Israelites groaned in their slavery. You know, that's a very strong word. The Israelites groaned in their slavery, and as they groaned, what did they do? Well, verse 23 tells us that they cried out. And that their cry for help because of their slavery didn't just disappear through the desert, but actually their cry went up to God. What a lovely phrase that is. Now, by this time, the Israelites had been in Egypt for about 400 years. You know, the glory days of Joseph and when his descendants went to Israel, to Egypt, had long gone. The days of living in that land of Goshen in Egypt had long gone. The highs had turned into lows. And I guess, well, I don't guess, I know, because the Bible tells us that the Israelites had begun to think that God had forgotten all about them. Here they were in slavery. Here they were oppressed. Here they were groaning, and they couldn't make head nor tail of their circumstances, and they had the temptation to think that God had forgotten all about them. But God did care. You see, verse 23 tells us that their cry went up to God, and it wasn't as though God was just swanning around on a cloud in heaven having a good time while his people were being oppressed. No, God in his plan was raising up Moses. You see, the two things are running alongside. The Israelites are groaning, thinking, what on earth is going on? Has God forgotten about us? But what they don't see is that God is raising up Moses. And it doesn't just happen overnight. God's plan is there. And if the Israelites knew that it would take another 40 years before Moses actually came and rescued them, then possibly their groaning would have got even worse. But God had a plan. Let's just backtrack to last week for a moment, because do you remember how Pharaoh's daughter arranged for Moses' own mother to nurse him while he was a baby? A lot is contained in that phrase, that Moses' mother nursed him. In ancient days, a child was often nursed by just having his mother's feet until he was about 6 or 7. The weaning process didn't start till much later in those days. And so as Moses grows up, before he goes to live in Pharaoh's palace, this nursing process evolves. Other things would take place alongside just the literal feeding. I'm sure Moses' mother, because she was a lady of faith, as we discovered last week, I'm sure Moses' mother would have taught Moses how God had protected him. I'm sure she would have taught Moses how God had been at work in his life. And I'm sure she would have taught Moses that, like her, it was important to treasure the faith of God. The faith of her ancestors, the faith of people like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, it's so important, isn't it, in family life to nurture our children. It's wonderful to be able to share in dedication services with families within the church. And we've had 3 this year. It's been great so far. We have another one coming up. When is it? End of October, I think. when Matthew and Sean are bringing Elijah to dedicate him to the Lord. And part of that process is, as families and as church family, we nurture, we train, we bring that child up to know about the faith. But not just an intellectual knowing about the faith, we bring them up to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who loved them and who gave his life for them. We do that so that they one day come and place their trust in him. And you know, Moses' mum had done the same. She taught Moses while she had him, to treasure the one true and living God. And so, on the one hand, just imagine as Moses grows up, he would have known about the Pharaoh's murderous threats to try and kill the baby boys. He would have known how God had protected him and how he had kept him. Knowing that one day he had a specific purpose to play in the rescue of God's people. And then the day comes when Moses can no longer be nursed by his mother. And as promised, he goes to live with Pharaoh's daughter in Pharaoh's palace. Imagine the heartbreak that would have caused his mother as he left the home. But then imagine going from a slave's house to going to live in the palace. A tale of rags to real riches, isn't it? Imagine then going to be confronted by everything that Pharaoh and his palace had to offer. But you know, even all of this is part of Moses' preparation for service. Now, the book of Exodus doesn't tell us anything about what happened while Moses was in the palace. Again, it's the New Testament that throws its long lens back. And Acts chapter 7, verses 20 to 22 say this. At that time, Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child, and for 3 months he was cared for by his family. When he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own son. And here it is. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. Now, it's Stephen who's preaching here in the book of Acts. And he's recounting some of the history of the time Moses spent in Pharaoh's palace. And he says Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. You know, that's a very broad statement. But we know from archaeologists, a lot has been discovered about the ancient Egyptians. How intellectual they were, how clever they were, how mathematically minded they were, how they were good scientists for their day. And so Moses would have been educated in those things. We know also that the Egyptians were good in reading and writing. We know from the days, or from ancient history, that they were good in organizational skills. We know that they were a nation not to be messed with. And so Moses would have had the best he could. Stephen also tells us that Moses was powerful in speech and in action. That's strange, isn't it? Because next week when we look at the call of Moses, or as you look at the call of Moses with Tim, you know, Moses says to God, it's no good asking me to go and talk to Pharaoh. You know, I get my words in a muddle. You know, I think Moses protests that he's not a great speaker in public, but nevertheless, he was powerful in speech. The words he said carried weight. When Moses spoke, people listened. In all these different ways, Moses was being prepared for service. And it took 40 years. How do we apply this to our own situation? What does it really mean for us today? Well, as I've already said, the Israelites were wondering whether God had forgotten about them. They were wondering if God actually knew about their situation. They wondered why the things that were happening to them were happening to them. Why didn't God do something? You know, pastorally, that's the most frequently asked question. Why doesn't God do something? Or why is God allowing this to happen to me? You know, it took Moses 40 years to be able to even to begin to get a slight sense of what God was about. But you know, there are times when we can see, when we can just get those glimpses, that God in his goodness allows situations and things to happen to us in order to help us, but sometimes in order to train us. Sometimes in order to prepare us for something even greater. Maybe to help somebody later on who is going through the same experience we are going through now. And so I think it's true to say that no experience in our life is wasted in God's economy. You see, because God has a plan, God has a purpose for you and for me. And although our experiences of life are very, very different, although they are different for each one, there is no experience that God allows you or me to go through that is wasted in God's greater economy. Whether it's a time of testing, whether it's a time that we're puzzled, whether it's a time where things are just so difficult. But you see, Exodus and Stephen preaching in Acts 7 remind us that God was at work in Moses' situation. And it reminds us too, doesn't it, that the application of this for our own lives is that God is at work in your situation and my situation too. We may not have the full picture as yet. But just as God heard the cry of his people as they groaned in their slavery, so too God hears your cry. He hears my cry. For God watches over the whole earth. And you know, I've heard testimonies of people, and testimonies of people within this church and in this fellowship, who have said, you know, I had no idea what was going on then, but as I look back now, I wouldn't have wanted to not go through that experience. And very often the reason they say is this, because it has drawn me so much closer to God. And you know, if that's the only reason that no experience is wasted in God's economy, then that's a good thing, isn't it? God allows us to go through things simply to draw us closer to him, to trust in him more, to rest in his unfailing grace. I know it's often hard when we look around at others and we don't see them experiencing the difficulties we do. So often we look at people outside the church and they don't seem to have the worries that we have. They don't seem to have the pressures that impact upon us as Christians. You know, Psalm 34, verse 19 tells us that the righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers them from them all. And so that's a great encouragement to us, isn't it? As we think about Moses being prepared for service, we're being prepared for service too. For all of us, should be serving God some way or another. That service might take time, but nonetheless, we are being prepared. But then, the second point is, we see service gone wrong. And that's such a tragedy, isn't it? Remember Acts chapter 7, Moses is now 40 years old. Again, the New Testament in that famous chapter in Hebrews 11, that hall of faith, tells us a little about Moses. You know, Moses didn't forget his roots. We often talk about people, don't they, if they maybe come into money or something, you know, they forget their family, they forget where they've come from, they live a new life. And granted, Moses was living a new life in Pharaoh's palace, but he didn't forget his roots. Hebrews 11 and verse 24 tells us that by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He knew he was still an Israelite. He knew he was still one of God's people. And so chapter 2 of Exodus that we had read, Moses one day comes out of Pharaoh's palace to see how his people are being treated. And Moses must have been incensed that day he came out. And as he saw this Egyptian beating one of his own people. There are other sort of verses in the Bible which tell us that Moses necessarily wasn't a man to be messed with. You remember a bit later on when he flees to Midian and he sits round that well and the other shepherds scare the women away, not allowing them to water their sheep. Moses, he goes and rescues the woman. He goes and scares off the other shepherds. Don't know how many shepherds there were, but how many there were, it was only against one. And so I guess Moses had a bit of a presence about him, you know. He wasn't the sort of guy that you'd necessarily want to meet in a dark alley on a night. And so as he comes out and he sees this Egyptian taskmaster beating one of the Hebrews, he's incensed. And I guess he only really wanted to teach him a lesson. Probably to teach him not to, you know, be quite so forceful in his beating or in his management of the Israelites. But Moses goes too far. He oversteps the mark. And accidentally he kills this Egyptian. And of course the only thing that's in Moses' mind is, well, I need to cover this up as soon as possible. So nobody else sees. So nobody else knows what I've done. And then the very next day Moses comes out again and he sees two Israelites fighting this time. And again, you know, as is his character, he goes up to confront them. And he asks the one in the wrong why he's fighting his brother. And the reply that this Israelite gives to Moses just knocks him for six. If you've got your Bible open, look at chapter 2 and verse 14 and through to 15. The man who was fighting his other Israelite brother says to Moses, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." And then when Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses. Moses is faced with three terrible problems here. His good intentions had gone terribly wrong. What he thought would be helping had gone out of hand. The first thing that Moses discovered very clearly is that the Israelites were not ready to accept him as the one who would rescue them. They were not ready to accept that Moses was going to be their rescuer. Because at this time, Moses, although he'd been prepared for service, he wasn't quite ready yet. He was still ahead of God's plan and ahead of God's timing. The second thing is that his actions caused him to sin. And as his actions caused him to sin, it caused other Israelites to resent Moses. And the third thing is that he'd caused Pharaoh to become furious as well. And so all in all, the service had gone terribly wrong. Clearly Moses had a great deal still to learn. He wasn't the finished article. He wasn't quite ready for the moment. Why? Well, several points. Moses was full of his own ways. I think that's fairly clear, isn't it? By the way he responded to the Egyptian taskmaster. He was acting in his own self-energy. He was acting rashly. Many commentators say he acted very foolishly. But the most important thing to notice was it was outside of God's plan. It wasn't the way God wanted things to be. Something else was that his temperament was headstrong. I'm sure we all know people like that. His temperament was headstrong, but his character, his headstrong character, caused the vibes he gave off to then get the backs up of his fellow Israelites. It made them resent him and say, "Who on earth do you think you are? Are you judge and jury over us?" You see, Moses' service was done in the pride of human strength and ability. But most importantly of all, when Moses thought he was doing the right thing, the reality was he was out of touch with God and God's ways. That's why I say it's service gone wrong. And so how are we to apply this to ourselves in 2017? Well, very clearly, as we thought last week, Moses points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's somebody who in many ways points us to that greater one who would come. And Moses, in a sense, was right. He knew that God was going to use him to rescue his people. But as we've seen, his people were not ready to accept that Moses was the one. You know, in our day, one of the greatest challenges to talking about our faith in a post-Christian world is that it will soon, if not already, is, you know, almost a crime, literally a crime, to say to somebody that unless you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not be saved. You know, people are willing to accept that many other things are the way that they will get to heaven. Maybe it's good works. Many people, most people, are not ready to accept that Jesus and Jesus Christ only is the way to be saved. And so the application for us is we have to be very clear, don't we? That Jesus, to use his own words, is the way, the truth, and the life. And that no one comes to the Father except by him. And just as the Israelites were not ready to accept Moses as their rescuer, it took time. You know, in one sense, we have to be always telling people about the need to trust in Jesus because the time is short. But equally, we have to allow people time. We have to befriend them. We have to win their confidence. We have to be able to talk to them openly. But we have to say, well, look, Jesus is the only way. But you know, there's another application here, because whenever the Bible speaks about service for God, it does so in the context of gentleness and humility. I don't think that was one of Moses' natural traits to begin with. But whenever the Bible speaks about service for God, it does so in those ways. It doesn't speak about it in the aggressiveness of human pride and strength. The greatest example of humility in the Bible, of course, is the servanthood of Jesus Christ. Do you remember that lovely passage in Philippians 2? He did not consider equality, or he didn't consider status with God something to be grasped, something to be held on at all costs. He made himself nothing and took the form of a servant. There was no desire for self-glory. There was no, and I was talking to somebody during the week about this, you know, it's amazing, isn't it? There was no burning martyr syndrome. He came to serve and not to be served, and he came willingly to serve and to do the Father's will. And he came to bring glory to God through his servanthood. And you know, Moses had an awful lot to learn about service. And, you know, so do we. Because Moses' attitude led to service that had gone wrong. And what a tragedy it is for the church in any age when well-intentioned service can go wrong. Maybe our temperament is wrong like Moses's. It was headstrong. Or the vibes we give off are the wrong vibes. Maybe they get the back up of our fellow brothers and sisters. And when those things happen, just as in Moses' day. Resentment can build up towards others. And you know, Moses was going to discover that that was not God's way. And for us in the church in 2017, we have to understand that that's not God's way either for us, because it's not honouring or glorifying to God or each other. Philippians 2 says our attitude should be the same as Jesus Christ, doing everything for God's glory and for his glory alone. You know, but before we despair, there's hope. And that's the wonderful thing about the scriptures, isn't it? There's always hope. Although the Bible tells us things literally how things are, there is always hope, and there was hope for Moses. What a remarkable thing that even though Moses' service had gone wrong and he'd actually killed this Egyptian, what a marvelous thing was that God didn't just toss Moses on the scrap heap. What a marvelous thing there was still hope for him. How incredible is it that God would use a murderer to fulfill his purpose? What a remarkable thing that despite our weaknesses, if we allow God to shape us and mold us into the people he wants us to be, then he will use us to fulfill his purpose as we seek to serve him here. And so the last thing that we need to just see here, and this is as Moses flees into Midian, it's a time of further preparation. I'm sure Moses possibly thought, why is Pharaoh quite so angry with me? And God used the anger of Pharaoh to drive Moses off. You know, if Moses had been able to cover up the murder, then he probably would have stayed put, but that wasn't in God's plan. Moses needed further preparation, and so God used Pharaoh's anger to bring about the next step in his training program. And so after living for about 40 years in the lap of luxury in Pharaoh's palace, and after being treated as the son of the princess, Moses now flees into the desert of the Sinai Peninsula. Some of you know I like Dad's Army, and Fraser always saying, talking about the Scottish Islands, oh, it's a wild and lonely place. And you know, that's true of the Sinai Peninsula. A few years ago, when Christian and I were flying over it, if you don't think that picture's terribly realistic, well, that literally is the Sinai Peninsula. There's just nothing there. It's barren. And so Moses flees into this area, a remote and a barren place. And I'm sure he must have been wondering, what on earth am I doing here? But he knew that the Midianites were a nomadic tribe. And so he knew if he went far enough and wandered far enough, one day he would come across them. And he found them. And he found them, rather. And then as Moses writes this account later on, as he looks back, he tells us what happened. He tells us about those shepherds who wouldn't let the girls water their sheep. And he tells how he scared those shepherds off. He tells how he's taken back to their house. He's told how he then finds a wife. He tells us how eventually he's after marriage, he has a son. And you know, these events take another 40 years. If you want to read about that, Acts chapter 7 and verse 30 tells us about that. But it was a time of further preparation for Moses. It was all part of God shaping and molding Moses into the person he would want him to be. You see, Moses didn't realize quite what the escape from Egypt would entail. But God did. God knew that the Israelites would wander in the Sinai Desert and Peninsula. And how long did they wander there? Another 40 years. And so Moses was probably wondering, even after he married and even after he had a son, you know, what is God up to? But God knew. Moses was being equipped because the people would be wandering through this same wilderness and desert for another 40 years. And eventually, when Moses returns to Egypt, he's a different man. He's headstrong, and those other self-reliant characteristics, you know, the sharp edges had been knocked off. God had molded and shaped him into the person he wanted him to be, and eventually he would lead the people out of Israel. You know, my friends, we need to be the same people. We need to be those who, like the Lord Jesus Christ, are gentle and humble, who serve for God's glory and for God's glory alone. We need to be those people who are molded and shaped, ready to serve. Let's just pray together. God, our Father, we thank you for reminding us today of this great hero of the faith, Moses. But Father, we thank you for reminding us that he was a person just like us. And Lord, as we seek to be your people today, we pray that you would shape and mold us into those who can serve you, who can bring glory and honor to your name. Father, we ask that you might minister your word to each one of us, that we may love you more and serve you more. We pray that the mind of Christ our Savior might truly live in us, dwell in us from day to day. And for your name's sake and your praise and glory, we ask it. Amen. Thank you, Beth.